Christmas is for kids. Children become very much in the foreground during this season. Jesus said, unless you be converted and become as little children. And he built his lessons upon them. And this evening at Vesper time, we're going to see children who have worked hard because they want to present a program to God's glory. We have to give the children good marks for even having their theology straight. Sometimes straighter than the rest of us. It was in the Northwest, and we were at a camp meeting, and my wife took our little girl into the kindergarten division. And the teacher of the lesson stood up and said, boys and girls, what is most important in all the Bible? And they said, Jesus, Jesus. And she said, no, I don't mean that. Which is the most important in all the Bible? Silence. And after a long silence, she said, the Ten Commandments are the most important in all the Bible. Well, I would like to give the boys and girls credit for being right the first time. After the lesson was over, my wife went up to the director of the division and complained about this kind of teaching. Because sometimes we have given our boys and girls that kind of training from the start, and we shouldn't have. The division leader apologized for the teacher and said, well, she was tired today. She was tired. And that rang a bell. Anybody who believes that the Ten Commandments are the most important in all the Bible is going to get tired too. Well, of course, right here at this point, when we talk this way, someone is always going to say, this is one of those antinomians. That's the theological term for being against God's law. Now we're going to have a preacher talking about license and playing loose and free with God's grace. This pastor doesn't believe the Ten Commandments are important. Yes, I do. In fact, I would like to take the position that the only person who believes that the law of God is important is the one who believes that Jesus is the most important. Can you go along with that? That's the only one who is even friendly to the Ten Commandments. The one who believes that Jesus is the most important in all the Bible. And the one who believes that the Ten Commandments are the most important in all the Bible is the one who does not believe the Ten Commandments are important at all. Do you read me at all? That's the antinomian. The one who is against God's law is the one who believes that the Ten Commandments are the most important. I'd like to read it to you in, I think, words that sound a little from yester-century. Wagner of the Jones and Wagner duo said it this way, instead of faith leading to antinomianism, or being against God's law, faith is the only thing that is contrary to antinomianism. It matters not how much a person boasts in the law of God. If he rejects or ignores implicit faith in Christ, he is in no better state than the one who directly assails the law. The man of faith is the only one who truly honors the law of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. With it, all things are possible. Yes, faith does the impossible. And it is just the impossible that God requires. When Joshua said to Israel, "Ye cannot serve the Lord," he told the truth. And yet it was a fact that God required them to serve him. It is not within any man's power to do righteousness, even though he wants to. Therefore, it is a mistake to say that all God wants is for us to do the best we can. He who does no better than the best he can will not do the works of God. No, we must do better than we can do. We must do that which only the power of God working through us can do. It is impossible for man to walk on water, yet Peter did when he exercised faith in Jesus. Since all power in heaven and earth is in the hands of Christ, and this power is at our disposal, even Christ himself coming to dwell in the heart by faith, there is no room for finding fault with God for requiring us to do the impossible. For the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And that includes keeping the law, obeying the commandments. In this study today, in the series on righteousness by faith, our focus is on the law of God. And this is an important topic because people in some circles have the idea that righteousness by faith is opposed to God's law. And that if you're interested in God's law, you're not interested in righteousness by faith. It's also important because of the problem of legalism. Now, as you know, Seventh-day Adventists for a long time have been charged with being legalists. Probably the main reason why we have been charged with this is because of our attention to the fourth commandment, the seventh-day Sabbath. And so people say Seventh-day Adventists are legalists. They believe that they're going to get to heaven by keeping the Sabbath. But it's rather ironic that you don't hear anyone being charged with being a legalist who believes in not killing. Have you ever heard anyone being charged with being a legalist who believes in not killing? This last week, isn't it, that the attention of the nation was called once again to capital punishment. And you see and you read and you hear a dialogue concerning this again. And people standing up and being counted against capital punishment, against killing. Are they being called legalists? Have you ever heard of anyone being called a legalist who did not believe in committing adultery? Or in stealing? Or in lying? No. So I'd like to suggest that it doesn't make sense to call a person a legalist because he believes in one of the other commandments, namely the fourth. But of course, a person who has not gone along with the fourth commandment gets uneasy and must have some rationale for explaining his position. And so it's easy to take pot shots and use labels like legalists. I'd like to give another definition for legalism that I think is more accurate. I'd like to give it for your consideration. A legalist is anyone who is living a life apart from Jesus. It's just that simple. Because anyone who does not have a faith relationship with Jesus automatically is trying to save himself by his own works in keeping the law, if he's trying to be saved. Perhaps we should say it in another way. There are three types of people in the world. Those who are not interested in salvation at all, well, we wouldn't call them legalists. They're not even in the ballpark. Then you have a second group, those who believe in salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And the only people who really believe in that are the ones who have a personal daily relationship with Jesus. And then you have a third group, those who do not have a personal daily relationship with Jesus and are hoping for salvation, and these are your legalists. Because there's no other option. If you don't believe in faith, then you believe in works. There's no other option. You might not call it legalism, but it is nonetheless. Anyone who is living a life as a professed Christian apart from Jesus day by day is a legalist. He has no choice. So let me ask you this question. Are Seventh-day Adventists legalists or not? If we're going to define it in this way, then we better do some careful thinking and some self-examination. If the surveys are true that only 1 out of 4 in the church spend any time at all in prayer and the study of God's Word, then 3 out of 4 are legalists, regardless of what we say. It makes no difference whether I believe in the Sabbath or whether I don't believe in the Sabbath. If I'm a Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Baptist or a Catholic, and I'm living my life day by day without time for God, I'm a legalist. Isn't this true? There's no other option, no other choice. Well, let's consider the good news and the bad news then for legalists. Just in case we have a few legalists here this morning, and let's face it, we all have this disease in our blood, more or less. It seems like we're born with it. We want to do something to earn our way. We want to do something to merit salvation. And so let's face the facts and admit that we are tinctured with it. What is the good news and the bad news for the typical legalist? It's found in Romans, the 9th chapter, and Romans 10. The last few verses of Romans 9 and the first few verses of Romans 10. Here the Apostle Paul is calling to attention the problem of the chosen people at the time of Christ's first advent, beginning with verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed after righteousness, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or why not? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So what is the problem that the Apostle Paul is pointing out? That here you have a group of people who are trying to get to heaven by keeping the law, and they didn't make it. And here's another group of people who were not involved in that preoccupation, and as a result, they were able to see Jesus as their hope of salvation. In other words, it's possible to be so busy trying to be good that we have no time to focus on Jesus. It is possible to waste all of our time and effort trying to live a good life as the basis of our Christianity, that we are exhausted when it comes to reading the Bible and praying. In this sense, the Gentiles have the edge. They have the advantage over the chosen people. It appears in this passage, doesn't it? Now read the first 4 verses of Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. There's something they don't understand. And has it changed that much since that time? Verse 3, For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of legalism, trying to save myself by keeping the law, to everyone that believes. And this, of course, represents the basic message of the Apostle Paul, that he suffered the loss of all things for, trying to shake up people who were secure in their own performance with the truth of God, that our performance doesn't count. It's Jesus that counts. Now that's bad news for performers. So when we say good news and bad news for legalists, what we're really saying is that it's bad news for strong people and it's good news for weak people. And this is where it gets divided. How does that work out? Well, the strong person who has been trying to keep the law and live a good life as the basis of his salvation and his Christianity will find it bad news to hear that Christ puts an end to that kind of Christianity, that it isn't Christianity at all. It's only legalism. But the strong person who has succeeded in thinking that he's living a good life will find it bad news, and he might even want to crucify Jesus over it. They did then. They did then, and they would now. But why is it good news for weak legalists? Because the weak legalist who has been trying to expend all his energies living a good life and not making it, the weak legalist who thinks he must get to heaven by his own behavior and performance in keeping the law and hasn't made it and is discouraged and ready to give up, he finds this good news because he discovers another system. God's on a different system. And the good news is that Christ is an end to his futile efforts, and he can put whatever willpower and backbone he has toward knowing Jesus in relationship with Christ. And that's where it counts. And Jesus will meet him there more than halfway. So you have good news and bad news for legalists. Strong people don't like it. Weak people will. And the invitation is for us all to become weak. Isn't it? They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And people who have found that it is possible to be so busy about the work of the Lord that you can forget the Lord of the work need to wake up to the realization that Christ is the end of all that. And being so busy about the work of the Lord doesn't mean one thing, not one thing, if it's all done apart from Christ. Isn't that true? Well, in the days when Jesus was here, some of the top leadership did not understand this. And has it changed that much? Jesus sat one night with a man called Nicodemus. And Nicodemus said, "Lord, let's have a discussion." And Jesus said, "What you need is to be born again." He didn't waste any time getting to the point. And Nicodemus tried to pursue the discussion, but every time he paused for breath, Jesus said, "You need to be born again." And Nicodemus says, "How is this possible?" And Jesus said, "You mean to tell me that you are a master in Israel and you don't understand this?" I would like to appeal to you, my friend, today. I'd like to appeal particularly to church leadership. Do you understand this? Are you a master in Israel and you don't understand this? Or do you? Is this your prime concern? Is this top on your priority list to have it straight concerning the things of salvation and faith? And does it make any difference in terms of the rank and file? Every person sitting in the pew. The Apostle Paul would shout it from the housetop again today. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Do you know him as your personal friend and Savior? I'd like to make a personal offer today. It may not be a very good-sounding offer. It might be my own ego that makes it. If you find yourself really interested in the things concerning righteousness by faith, and you'd like to clarify or discuss it with someone, I'd like to come to your house and do that personally. I don't do very good on public relations visits, I'll confess. But if there's anyone interested in talking about these things, I'd like to darken your doorstep. And the method would be this. Simply take that card that's in the back of the pew and write me a note and drop it in the offering plate or hand it to a deacon. I would like to do some more personal contact with church members concerning these great themes, so that none of us, whether we are church leadership or whether we've just entered the church and are sitting on the pew for the first few weeks, is any far distant from the great truth that Christ is the central focus of the gospel. When Jesus said so long ago to a ruler in Israel, "Are you a master and you don't understand this?" What would he say today? And when the angels sang over the hills of Bethlehem and brought the good news, please, my friend, included in the good news was the truth, the blessed truth, that Jesus, as he went through his life, continued to offer, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'll give you rest. Do you find the Christian life a joy? Do you find it a burden? Do you know Jesus as your personal friend? Or are you trying to be good enough to make it? Are you spending your effort and your backbone and your willpower toward making Jesus and time with him top priority of your day? Or are you wasting your time and effort trying to be good enough to be saved? This is where it's cut. And please, as you consider these issues, remember that the person who is most interested in faith and Christ is the one who is the most interested in the law and the Ten Commandments, because the two go together. Shall we bow our heads as we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we're thankful for the good news of Jesus and all that he came to bring. We pray today that you will help us as we together keep our sights on your kingdom, that we will be of encouragement to each other to learn to know you better and to trust you more. We pray that you'll save us from the pit of trying to lift ourselves by our own bootstraps, and help us to be filled with the joy of salvation because of Jesus. Help us, we pray, in our need. And as we come close to the great physician, we ask that you will bring healing. In his name, amen.